Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And we thank you, Lord, for placing it in us to war against the enemy at all times. And right now I bind the enemy from interfering with our communication, interfering with our phones, interfering with anything that would hinder us from tonight's broadcast, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for having complete and good communications all night long, in Jesus' name. And I praise you, Lord, that this weather is going around us right now, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, we're not going to have any problems, in Jesus' mighty name. And I thank you, Father, for placing it in us to glorify you in everything, Lord. We do. We glorify you for all that you're doing in our lives. You're working in us. You're creating holiness in each and every one of us. You're making us all look like Jesus. We not only look like Jesus, we talk like Jesus, we act like Jesus, and we are Jesus. And we praise you for it, Father. We are Jesus in the inside of us. And we praise you, Father, for doing that in each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the authority over all the power of the enemy. And we bind up the enemy from attacking our families, attacking our work, attacking anything, our houses, our everything that we own, Lord, is yours, and the enemy can't touch it anymore, in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Father. And even our bodies, Lord, we thank you for divine health in each and every one of us. Glory to God, and we thank you, Father, that we each walk in divine health. And we praise you and we glorify you, Father, for all that you're doing in each one of us, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight, leading us and guiding us into the things you'd have us talk about, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your protection upon everybody here and those that are listening, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, has anybody got a prayer request? Okay, I guess we'll go right straight on into the praise and worship.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. And come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal. Day be the day. day. You come for the weak, and the strong just the same, and all will believe in the power of his name. It might be today, the time is right there. There's no need to wait. No, your past will be washed, but rivers of grace.
I love that song. That's a good song. He's a good singer. Y'all gonna sit there and eat that ice cream right here in front of me? Oh, my God. Oh, okay. All right. All right. Has anybody got anything they'd like to comment on or say? Yeah, it's Jilly. Go ahead.
Just one little thing that in the lyrics where it said there'll be no more war. There'll be no more. In a sense, that's true for the bride. And the scripture is Isaiah 60:18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, desolation nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. So in a sense, that's true for now when Jesus comes in his man child and in us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You know, we have talked in the past about DNA restoration, and I ran across a scripture yesterday, and I said, that's DNA restoration. And I went back today to go find that scripture. I couldn't find it. Anybody know where it is? I think it's, I had to look and see. I don't even know what I was reading when I saw that. I think it was, I don't know where it is. Anybody know? Where it talks about restoration of all things? Some of you got time to go ahead and search that out. Yeah, go ahead, Julie.
Well, when you found it, did you look, were you an eSword when you were looking at it? Or was it in your hard copy Bible?
No, it was, I was doing three or four things at the same time. I was looking at the Bible. I was referencing the Bible. And I had a study. And also I had a book. So.
Oh, okay. Because you can look in your history of what you searched.
Well, you're studying something and you've got a flow going and you want to keep going. You don't want to stop. That's what I was at right there. So I didn't stop and make a note like I should have, but I'll do it the next time. But anyway. I think Benjamin's got it. Go ahead, brother. See if that's it.
I got Acts 3:21. I'm going to read it.
What do it say?
It says, hold on. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old.
I don't think that's it.
That sounds.
I don't think that's it. But it could, that could fit in there, I guess. But this one was more direct. I'll have to just go back and revisit what I was looking at yesterday. I do have something I'd like to share if y'all want to hear it.
Michael, sorry.
What's up, Joe?
Joe, could that be Colossians 1:21-22? And yet now we have reconciled in his body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him.
What was that?
Colossians 1:23 or 22. Colossians 1:21-23.
It's getting close. That's getting pretty close. I don't think that was it, but it's getting close. So apparently there's a few. Yeah, Missy.
It wasn't in Joel, was it? Because Joel talks about, I will restore unto you with the palm roaring canker worm, blah, 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 blah. Caterpillar.
No, that wasn't the one.
Talks about restoration in Joel.
Yes, Anna.
This probably isn't it either, but it came to my mind. Isaiah 33:24, describing the inhabitants of Zion. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity.
Okay, what was the reference again?
Kind of go. Isaiah 33:24.
No, that's not it. It was actually a little more direct than that. It was like, everything would be restored, something about restored. And it wasn't the canker worm and that kind of thing. It was referencing in our bodies and things.
Was it Old or New Testament, Michael?
Probably. I hadn't read the whole thing, but I was thinking it was in one of the Corinthians. I'm thinking it was in the New Testament, actually, Matt. It's where I believe I was. And I thought maybe it might be in one of the Corinthians, but I don't know. Well, I'll find it, but it struck me at the time when I read it. I said, golly, that's DNA restoration right there. But it was that right on. So I don't know. Anyway, I wanted to share a little bit about something if I could. As you know, Christianity is called the Great Confession. But a lot of Christians who are defeated in their lives are defeated because they believe and they confess the wrong things. Because they've spoken the words of the enemy, and those words will hold them in bondage. Proverbs 6:2 says this, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Did you know that faith-filled words will put you over in every instance? Fear-filled words will defeat you. Because words are the most powerful thing in the universe. Man is a spirit being. And he's capable of operating on the same level of faith as God does. Now we read in Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believes. Matthew 17:20 says this, and he saith unto them, because of your little faith, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing, you hear that? Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Somebody's not muted. And in Mark 11:23, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith comes to pass, he's going to have it. He shall have it. Folks, that ain't theory. That's a fact. This is a spiritual law we're looking at right here. And it works every time it's applied correct in the correct way. It's a spiritual law. God never does anything without saying it first. Because God is a faith God. God released his faith in words, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. And if you look it up, it means have the faith of God. Ephesians 5:1. That tells us to be imitators of God as children imitate their parents. And to imitate God, you have to talk like him. You have to act like him. And God's not going to ask us to do something that we're not capable of doing. He knows we can do it. All we got to do is do it. Jesus operated in the faith principles of Mark 11:23, Matthew 17:20, while he was walking here on earth. He spoke to the wind and the sea. And he spoke to demons. He spoke to a fig tree. He even spoke to dead men, didn't he? the wind, sea, tree, demons, and even the dead had to be obedient to what he said, because he operated in the God kind of faith. God is a faith God. God released his faith in words. And what was Jesus doing? He was imitating his Father and getting the same results as his Father. In John 14 and 12, Jesus said, "He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater." These principles of faith are based on his spiritual laws that he's already put into place for us. And they work for anybody who will apply these laws, who is a child of God. You set them in motion by the words of your mouth. Let me ask you this. Do you really want all the negative things that you have been confessing to come to pass? Are you believing for those things? Here's a good question for you right here. If Jesus came to you personally and said, "From this day forward, it will come to pass that everything you say will happen exactly as you say it," would that change your vocabulary? I believe it would. I'm going to say it again. If Jesus came to you personally and said, "From this day forward, it will come to pass that everything you say will happen exactly as you say it," would that change your vocabulary? I'm sure it would. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 19, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And what does Psalms 119:89 say? It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." What God said is already established. Now it's up to us. What are we going to say about it? And God ain't going to change what he said. Psalms 89:34 says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that is gone out of my lips, glory to God." Now, whose words will you establish on earth? Because the power of binding and loosing is on earth. Spoken words, they already will program your spirit and your heart either to success or defeat. You can speak defeat or you can speak success in your life. Words are containers. They carry faith or they carry fear. And they produce after their kind. I'm going to say it again. Words are containers. They carry faith or fear, and they produce after their kind. Romans 10 and 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes more quickly when you hear yourself quoting, speaking, and saying the things God said. You will more readily receive God's word into your spirit by hearing yourself say it than if you hear someone else say it. And I believe that it is imperative that we all confess the word of God every day in our life, and to always bear in mind that what we say affects everything around us. Everything around us. And that's why the Lord told us to set a watch before our lips, to speak only as an oracle of God. Because when you confess the word, it's going to happen. But when you confess defeat, it's going to happen. "Well, you don't know what I'm going through." Don't make no never mind. You're not in defeat. Devil's trying to get you to admit that, but we're not in defeat. We're always on top. We're always on top. As long as we confess the word of God. And that's why I keep this with me all the time, the sword of the Lord. Confess the word every day. I love this little booklet that I got from Charles Couch. It's called, what's the name of that? Oh, let me look here and see right quick.
Is it Creative Powers?
Yeah, I think that's it, Barbara. Oh, God's creative power will work for you. Yeah, and the other one, there's probably another one. Yeah, here it is. Oh, that ain't it. Anyway, it has in it confessions that you can make. And it tells you, he said, it's God's Medicine. That's the name of it, God's Medicine by Charles Capp. And if you get God's Medicine by Charles Capps, he'll tell you, he said down here, take these capsules, C-A-P-P, capsules daily, three times a day for 10 minutes each. And you do it, and what happens? Those strongholds come down out of your mind and your brain about speaking negative thoughts, and you won't speak anything but positive thoughts in the Word of God from then on. You can't just do it one day, just one day and think it's done. No, just do it every day. Ain't gonna hurt you. It don't take 10 minutes. And it'll change your whole way that you speak. Hey, Jesse. Yeah, it's, and that's the only reason I wanted to bring that out is to bring to the forefront that our words, every word we speak, means something. What book? Oh, God's Medicine by Charles Capp. I didn't get that out of that one there. But I like the question that it was posed. And that question was about if Jesus came to you personally and said, from this day forward, it will come to pass that everything you say will happen exactly as you say it, would that change your vocabulary? If Jesus came to you personally and said, from this day forward, it will come to pass that everything you say will happen exactly as you say it, would that change your vocabulary? I believe it would. It did me. It has me. I know people that the first time something happened, oh man, I know that's going to happen. Glory to God, I just knew it's going to happen. Everything just falls apart. You know, the devil's after me. He's beating me to the ground. I don't know how to get up. You know, and all that kind of stuff. Good gracious. Instead of saying, I am walking with the Lord. And when I walk with the Lord, I am the devil's king. And he ain't got nothing on me, because I can send him wherever he needs to go. We have authority and dominion on this earth, even as we walk today. And we don't have to accept what the devil throws at us. You know what we ought to be doing? And I thought about this today, and I haven't been doing it. I do it every now and then, you know, when you think about it. We ought to do it every day. We ought to bind the devil from our house. We ought to bind the devil from our children. We ought to bind the devil from our workplace. We ought to bind the devil everywhere we go during that day. I bind the devil when I get in that car. That car's going to work perfect. I bind the devil, you know, whatever. Because that's the power that God has given us. And that devil has to comply if you believe. He has to comply. I thank you, Lord. I'm going to have me some ice cream when I get through here. Amen. That looks so good, Matthew. Yeah, go ahead, Matt.
Yeah, I can agree with what you're saying, you know. When, you know, I get up, you know, I usually, you know, just praise the Lord that I'm getting up.
Yeah.
And then I go reading, and usually on my way to work, after I leave the house, is when I start usually going into warfare, if I remember. And usually those days that I do some really good warfare and just fighting up the devil and the demons from affecting my family, my boss, and my wife, me, is usually like really great days. Anna has great days with the kids, you know, she wakes up rested. I have a great day at work, you know. And then, you know, there's some days I forget. I guess the Lord reminds me of how precious it really is when you really do this, when you stand for your family. And you find those enemies that are coming against your life. And it just makes things a whole lot easier.
Oh, man. Yeah, I can imagine. Something else you could do is, people can do is to go around and bless your house, every room in your house. Just bless it, bless it, bless it. Bless all your appliances. You know, you can sit around and do it, but I like to walk anyway. I like to walk and pray. I like to walk across the balcony here and just pray, you know, blessing everything. Blessing David, blessing the house, blessing me, blessing the whole, you know, whatever. Blessing the mountain. We leave here, we bind up the devil from coming up here, and we tell the angels, keep them off this mountain. I ain't had a problem yet. I ain't going to. I'll tell you something else we did too one time. When we first moved in here, and the other guy had gone, we kept getting lightning strikes on the mountain. And it took out our microwave, took out the stove, the oven, took out my radios, took out a lot of stuff. And one day we both got a revelation that maybe we ought to pray against lightning on this mountain. We had heard talk in town about this mountain being a lightning rod because they knew that this was a mountain that had a lot of iron ore in it. And the lightning was just hitting. Because you can go out here, we look back in, you can see trees all over the place that had been split by lightning. And we prayed, and we never had another lightning strike this mountain since then. That's been years ago, years ago. So that's what I'm saying. This is not a mountain that gets any lightning strikes at all. So, anybody got any comments? Our words matter, don't they? According to the Lord. Get a what? Money? Yeah. Well, I can tell you this, they have Sunil. Well, maybe I shouldn't tell you that. We're believing that we're going to have some precious metal coming out the ground here shortly. You know what I'm saying? We had one guy here. Remember Leon? Y'all remember Leon? He came down to Pan Gold down back here a couple of times. Found some little stuff, little bitty nuggets, not nuggets, but little bitty stuff. All right. Anybody got any comments or would like to share something about faith? Or not? Yeah, Benita.
Hi, everyone.
Hi, girl.
I just wanted to share with you what happened. Today I was driving Nick to work, and we always, every year we've been going to this Jeep invasion, it's called, over on the west side of the state. And we take our Jeep over there, and there's lots of other Jeeps. And well, this year, it's next week. It's in 7 days, and Frank's working on our truck so that we can pull it over there. And it looks like we've got a lot of work to do, and it just doesn't feel like he's going to get there. So I usually like to warn Nick, you know, if something's going to change and we're not going to be able to do something, I give him a warning. You know, Nick, this might not happen. We might not be able to go. And you know, Dad's working as fast as he can, so on and so forth. He just stopped me today. It was so funny. He's like, Mom, that is a bad report. I do not accept that. I will not accept it. I was like, you're right. You're so right. So amen. He was not going to accept the bad report. So, amen. Amen. Yep, we're going to be going next week.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Lord willing. Let me just put in Lord willing in there.
Yeah, because you don't know what's going to happen between now and next week. Amen.
Yeah, the 25th is still coming, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share? Well, I hope I didn't shut everybody up because they're scared they're going to say something negative. Yeah, Ben, go ahead, brother.
We're going to make a good confession. Today, I was having just a hard time at work doing what I was doing. And these thoughts were popping in my head, like, your boss is going to hate you at the end of the day. It's taking so darn long to do this. And it was only supposed to take an hour. He's going to fire you. And he's going to find a better worker than you. And I'm like, what the heck's going on here? This guy, my boss is a very patient man. I'm just going to throw that up. He's very patient, very kind, and he's very merciful with my unlearnedness, I guess. And, you know, I just started praying the good report. I said, I rebuke the spirit of, I would even say rejection out of my head. I rebuke it. And then I just started praising the Lord and then calling him my protector, calling him my provider, calling him all these things. And at those thoughts just out the door. So praise God. Thank you, Father, for doing that for me. The confession of my mouth, giving me good words to speak. Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Y'all remember the testimony of Linda Smith, don't you? Yeah. That was a good testimony. She thought she was given her a job that nobody had ever completed during the 8 hours that they had there. And, she just went to the Lord and said, Lord, I ain't no way I can do that. It's going to have to be you. And she just resigned herself to go in there and try it anyway. Go ahead, Matt.
Sorry to interrupt you, Michael, but I thought we could pray because the tornado sirens are going off here in Madisonville.
Okay. In the name of Jesus, we command any bad weather to go around. In the name of Jesus, you will not come down and hit the ground or anywhere in this valley in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your safety and your protection upon all of your elect in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father. We're not going to lose any electricity. We're not going to lose anything. Matter of fact, this weather is going to lose in Jesus' name. It's got to go in Jesus' name. Amen. Are the sirens going off, you say? Okay. I probably wouldn't hear them up here anyway. All right. All right, has anybody got anything they'd like to share? Anybody got any questions about anything pertaining to Jesus? Yeah, Pat.
Well, since no one else is going to say anything right yet, I'll just throw some thoughts out there that I've been thinking on for a little while here.
Yep.
Absolutely. Was over in Genesis 17, and this kind of triggered from, I think, David did a teaching here a couple weeks ago, about Abraham and Lot and the, Abraham's negotiations with him, et cetera, there. Well, this is what happened before that in chapter 17, verse 1. And, I kind of read through that and was just meditating on that for a good while. And it's interesting that this is where he is, the Lord is kind of certifying or recertifying the covenant and kind of, the covenant that he made with Abraham. Beforehand, when he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he mentioned this, lightly, that this was, come out and I'm going to bless you type of thing. But, and he's kind of visited it, covenant a couple times, in Abraham's life. But this time, he kind of put a little more flesh on the bones, so to speak. And I thought it was kind of interesting to me. Anyway, in verse 1, it said, a God just appeared, basically, with a couple of his angels right there in front of Abraham. And then he announced, who he was. I'm God Almighty. And he says, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee. And then the next four or five verses there, he basically clarifies what the specifics of that covenant are, the benefits of that covenant. But, and as I was looking at, thinking about those words, walk before me and be thou perfect. I kind of had envisioned in my mind a conversation of Abraham and the Lord, basically Abraham saying, well, I'm not sure if I can, number one, I'm not sure if I know all the rules and the requirements that would be, you know, that would be required to do that. And I'm not sure that if I did know all the requirements, I'd be able to do them successfully. But he says, I think I can walk along with you and I can just do what you say. And in my mind, the Lord said, that's perfect. Just do that. And so in my mind, I translated that, or interpreted that, walk before me and do what I say. And so keeping that in mind as to what that means, you know, that's kind of, that clarifies it to a very easy, won't say easy, but at least a doable frame of reference. Sometimes I think when we hear the word perfect, we think of, you know, sinless perfection and various other different concepts of being absolutely error-free or whatever it would be, whatever that word perfect means in our thinking. But to me, this kind of strips it down to the basics. Just walk with me and do what I say. Do what I tell you. And if you look down in verse 7, if you look at that, read all the way through that, you're gonna see God saying to Abraham, walk before me and do what I say. That's Abraham's side of the covenant. And God says, if you do this, I will make my covenant between you and me, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Verse 2. And then verse 4, he says what he's going to do. You're going to be a multitude of nations. Verse 5, you're going to be a multitude of nations, for I have made thee. Verse 6, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. And all of this, all of the covenant so far is one thing that Abraham has to do. And that's just to walk with God and do what he says. And this was the part that really got me thinking. Verse 7, he says, and I will establish my covenant. If you just stop there and think about that, the Lord is saying, I will establish my covenant. What's that mean? I will establish my covenant. In my mind, what I was thinking when I was pondering that thought, I will establish, sounds a little bit like I will make it happen. I will establish. I will. And if Abraham will walk with God and do what he says, the Lord said he will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee throughout all their generations for an everlasting covenant. He promises to establish or make this covenant happen even in Abraham's offspring throughout all generations. And the interesting thought, the thought that came to me as I was thinking about this is, Abraham obviously lived his life, says, to a ripe old age, and then he passed away, passed on, went into the heavenlies, went to heaven. Excuse me. And so the Lord is still left with a covenant of a everlasting progeny, the seed after Abraham, that this covenant is, if you will walk with me and do what I say. Yet Abraham only lasted his generation. So when Abraham passed on, the Lord is still stuck with his end of the covenant, which says, I will establish this covenant even in your seed, your progeny after you, your generations after you, throughout all their generations. So the thought was coming to me, if the future generations require the aspect of one walking with God and doing what he says, then each generation of following Abraham needs somebody that, in other words, I guess what I'm thinking is that the Lord can establish the generations after Abraham, but he also now has to take up the portion of the walking with God and doing what he says portion that Abraham would be functioning in, would be doing. Now, I believe a certain amount of that has to do, and quite frankly, these are only my thoughts, but maybe all of it has to do with the fact that Abraham did so. He walked with God and did what he said. And that ramification might be felt throughout all of his following generations with the same effect that certain things happened with Lot as far as delivering him based solely upon God's agreement with Abraham. Now, it could be and probably is that way, but I also think there's an additional aspect that the Lord now needed to take specific preparation to create in people, a people, that would also maintain Abraham's side of the bargain, so to speak, and that they would have a heart to walk with God and do what he says. And so when the Lord said, I will establish this covenant with your seed after you, I believe there's an aspect of the Lord taking the responsibility to ensure that there was a people that would walk with God and do what he says. Be free to walk with him and do what he says. And even though I haven't put all these pieces together, I'm thinking in terms of, number one, that was one of the reasons why the Lord came into the earth and established a new covenant relationship, and which allowed we who have believed, received Christ, the Word of God, Jesus, that living Word has come to live within us, and we have also the benefit of receiving God's Holy Spirit to accentuate that, or to, I'm going to say to accentuate that concept, or that, you know, that life within us, which is the Lord's preparation or work to establish or make that happen, make that part of Abraham's side of the covenant happen, which is creating a people who will walk with God and learn to walk in the Spirit and do what he says. So I just thought I would throw that out for thought, if anybody has any comments, or, you know, to kick the concept around or whatever. But this is just kind of what I was thinking for the last couple of weeks. So.
I mean, the interesting thing about that whole story is he didn't see anything happening for how long? 25 years before Isaac came along? He had to wait. He knew the Lord said it. He didn't go, he didn't come against it because it didn't happen right away. No, my internet connection is not in unstable. It is stable as it can be. Thank you, Lord. With the little sign popping up there. Yeah, that's an interesting story. He endured in his faith when he got to see his son, the start of it. He kind of helped out a little bit on the way, tried to. That didn't work. All right, anybody else? All right. Anybody else got a thought or a comment on anything? Anybody got a question about the word? Yeah, Andrew, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I was in Acts chapter 12. Okay. This is where Herod is killing someone in chapter 12, verse 2. His name is James. Now, he's the brother of John. Is that the apostle, James? And the reason why I'm asking is because down here, in verse 17, it says, but he beckoned with his hand to be silent, rehearsing to them how the Lord had brought him forth out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James. Did God resurrect this James, or is that a different James? Because I assume when he says James, the brother of John, that could be the apostle James.
Yep.
I'm not sure. But in verse 17, because he also went and got Peter and threw him in prison, because it was the day of unleavened bread, or the week of unleavened loaves, and he wanted to bring them before the people after the feast was over. But of course, God got Peter out of jail, took him out of jail, and Peter thought it was a vision, but he actually it wasn't a vision. So I just wanted to know if the verse in 2 that killed James, the brother of John, is if that's the same James in verse 17 of chapter 12 of the book of Acts. If it's the same James, then James would have been brought back to life. So I even have a note like here in my Bible, like I underlined kill James, and then I just went down the page and I underlined James in chapter 17. And I always wondered if that was the same person. If anyone might be able to clarify that.
Andrew, why don't you read that thing?
Okay, now to the church that was in Antioch, the prophets and teachers, born Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, and
where are you reading?
Lucius, James, Acts chapter 12.
13.
Oh, what sorry, verse? 13. Verse 1.
Okay.
Simeon called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manasseh, foster brother of Herod, the patriarch, and Saul, who was going to be a letter change to Paul over there. And as they were ministering to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me. It was chapter 12. I was about to put my Bible away. Sorry. I read that page. I had it at the bottom. So it's chapter 12. Sorry. And okay, this is chapter 12. Okay. So here we go. I'll get it right.
Great job.
Now, about this season, Harrig, the king, put forth his hands to harm certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And seeing that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And those were the days of the unleavened loaves. And when he had taken him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quatrains of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. And then it goes on from verse 5, where he does the great jailbreak, you know, where he sees the vision and the chains fall off of him. The door opens. Four quatrains of soldiers, I think, are 16 soldiers. Two were in the prison with him. Two were probably at the door. And then however many they put down the hallways for him to get out of the prison. And two were probably at the door of the prison too. And then there was two at the gates of the city. So I don't know if that those two at the city gates were always supposed to be there. So maybe those two are just... And the city gate opened by itself, like when you go to the grocery store and the doors open. And he walked through and he thought he was in a dream. But when he walked away from the city, he came to himself. And he said that he was delivered out of the hands of Herod. But unfortunately, James got killed here, the brother of John, with a sword, as it says in verse 2. But then there's a James down here. But Peter... I'm reading 16 now, but Peter continued knocking, and this is when he's showing up to the house where Rhoda is, and she thought he was his spirit or his angel, not his spirit, and which kind of signifies that God could be using any of us for an angel song. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed that they were continually praying for Peter to see if God would free him. And this was the answer to their prayer. But he beckoned with his hand to be silent, rehearsed to them how the Lord had brought him forth out of the prison, and he said, report these things to James and to the other brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So I just wanted to know if that killed James in chapter 2. Is this James in chapter 4? That killed James in verse 2 is the same James in verse 17. If it is, he would have had to bring James back to life. It's a lot of words for just a curiosity. I don't know if anyone would know that. So.
Well, if it was John's brother, it was the son of Zebedee, over in Matthew 4:21, and he was called James the Greater. And then there's James the Less, who was the son of Alphaeus. Also.
Were they both apostles?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Maybe that's what's confusing me.
Yeah.
I'd have to look up to see how many different places written in the book.
Yeah,
and if he's written a few more times, then I'll get it. So.
Well, let's see what Judy has to say. Go ahead, Judy.
I don't know that. I don't know which James it was referring to there. I know the first one where it was, you know, James was killed. He wasn't James, John's brother, the first martyred apostle. He was the first one that was martyred, though. And then I kind of thought that the James that this was referring to is who wrote the book of James? Was that James the littler one, whatever, like Michael was saying? The little James?
No, that was Jesus' brother, wasn't it?
That was Jesus' brother. That's what I thought. That's what somebody told me, and I don't know where I heard that from, but that's what I thought. So then I thought that maybe Peter was referring to Jesus' brother, because none of his brothers and sisters believed him that he was the Messiah, that he was who he was until after. At some point, they believed him. So I wondered if that was Peter was referring and go and tell James, you know, Jesus' brother. But I don't know that. That's just my thought, that it was his brother, possibly.
Yeah. Yeah, Pat.
So I had a couple thoughts. One would be, we don't, number one, in the first verse there, it just said, at about that time, Herod the king put forth his hands to afflict certain of the church. It doesn't necessarily say that it was the Apostle James, but I think church tradition, like Julie said, implies that. And maybe something else in the scripture confirms that, I don't know. But the one thought I had is that maybe Peter wasn't aware that that had happened. He may have been, you know, on the other side of town or something, and, you know, all of a sudden, knock, knock, on the door, they grabbed Peter and tossed him in the clink. So that was kind of one of the thoughts that I had. He may not have even known it, but it doesn't really say anything about apostles there in that verse. Was it 16? 17?
Yeah.
The Lord had brought him forth out of the prison. He said, you know, tell these things unto James and to the brethren. Of course, I don't think, well, it's hard to say. And then he took off. So I don't know. I can imagine that that was a pretty hectic time period where, you know, right after the crucifixion and then boom, the Pentecost happens and 3,000 or 4,000 people get saved in a day. And, you know, I can imagine that the society and the nation was somewhat shaking and you know, almost to the point of out of control. People were getting saved and, you know, various different things like that happening. So, plus when you have people that get sprung out of jail without anybody knowing it, that's rough on the authorities. They, you know, they have to really try to figure out what's going on here, you know? So anyway, it's kind of the thoughts I had.
It lists the two Jameses in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. And it mentions both the James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And then it mentions James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, who is the other one. So those two Jameses were the apostles, and then the James, Jesus' brother, came later, as you know. So we're talking three different Jameses. Yeah, Judy.
I have a question, if you're all done talking about that Acts chapter 12 and that. I have a question regarding the Gospels and who wrote them. I know who Luke is, but I question who is Mark. Just wondered what people's thoughts were on that, or what they understand about that to be, who that is, wrote the Gospel of Mark.
All right, who's up? He was the second one. What are you talking about? Oh, me. All right, come on, scholars. Let's hear something. Who was Mark? Is that John Mark? Yeah, Julie, go ahead.
Another question. When were the Gospels written? Because that would have a bearing on who this, yeah, is it Mark, John Mark, who had, you know, John, who has other name Mark. Because it was him, because he was with Paul and Barnabas and Silas, right? And that's in Acts as well, after those chapters in 12 were. He left. He didn't continue on with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, that he went back. And there was some misunderstandings or whatever there for a while with Mark. I was just wondering what these people, you know, I don't know if it's that person or if it's somebody else. And I just wonder if anyone's ever researched it, know for sure what it is, who it is. He wasn't one of the original, but when did he start following the Lord, and how did he hear, you know, how would they know who, you know, the gospel of what Jesus did, because they had to have witnessed it, right? Because that's, Luke is an account of what he, I can't remember how he wrote it, but he felt like he wanted to write an account as well of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So where does Mark fit in? Was he a witness to these things? Because that's why I always thought the Gospels were, you know, a witness to Jesus' ministry. So he had to have been following at the Lord at some point, but that's just my thoughts. I don't know that I'm right at all.
Anybody, any other thoughts on this? Sunil says, the one known as John Mark the Elder. Then he says, personally, I think he wrote 2nd and 3rd John also, not John the Revelator or John the Apostle. I don't know. I never studied that. Hey, Sunil, why would you think that? All right, anybody else? Yeah, Julie.
Well, in regards to what Sunil said regarding, you know, the 2nd and 3rd John, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, I think they're all written by John the Apostle, because there's too many similarities of the Gospel of John with those letters on how he addresses and how his way of writing. You know, like Paul's letters were, you know, you can tell Paul's letters, they're all written similar. That's what I think.
But you can tell
the epistles of John are
It seems like it seems like that same love that he had in John was evident in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So I don't know. He says, because the writing style is different from John, 1 John and Revelation, the opening lines in all of these begin with the out of this world glorification of Christ. Okay. All right. Could be. I don't know. But if you read the rest of it, it seems to me, as Julie said, that it's going along the same lines of the whole thing. All of John seems to be a love fest with Jesus. And that's good. But we'll find out. Okay, you know, any other questions or answers? Oh, okay. My conjecture, Sunil says, that John Mark lived in the house with the upper room. Could have. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to say? Well, does anybody want to talk about anything? Bring up a subject. Yeah, Andrew.
How about the spiritual temple of the Lord?
Okay.
Maybe some of the changes that you have here. When you look up stuff in the Old Testament and bring them across to the New Testament, how it changes. Or it's, the reason why I'm saying this is because I got a verse. And the verse I got is a personal verse for me, because I asked him for a verse about something. And he gave me, oh no, you're in Second Chronicles. I think it was First Chronicles. Right? He gave me a verse. You know, I don't do this very often, but I took the new Bible Ben gave me, the one that we prayed over, and I opened the Bible, and I landed. I said I wanted an answer, and then I pointed to 1 Chronicles 26:10, and also Hosea. Of the children of Moriah had sons. Shemri, the chief. For though he was not firstborn, yet his father made him chief. And my finger landed on the word not in the Bible I was using. And of course, this is where King David is selecting different things for the temple. And these are the divisions of the gatekeepers. And these gatekeepers used to watch the gate of the temple, from what my understanding is. Because if you look at the previous chapter, it's David organizes the musicians. And then it's David organizes the priests. So I guess this gatekeeper is supposed to keep people out of the temple that are not supposed to wander in there aimlessly if you're a Gentile, I guess, visiting the city or something. And to keep anything out of the temple that's not supposed to be in there. So it's a guard. And I could understand how that would apply to anyone who's not firstborn. Because Jesus is firstborn. And we're supposed to put a block before our door to not allow anything in there that's not supposed to be there. So it opened my eyes when I looked at it this First Chronicles 26, because I never knew that was there. And it has to do with the temple and the musicians. And I didn't read up a lot about it. I just, you know some basics about the temple. And we know the temple has to be restored. A lot of verses for that in Joel and in Hosea. From going from chapter 5 to chapter 6 of Hosea. And so we know that in this temple there's the furniture. Even in the tabernacle there is the furniture. And there's the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies. And to me, I think that's Christ in you. That's the new life in you. That's the seat you go before, because that's where the Lord is. And then there's the table with the incense on it. That's our prayer life, our worship life. There's the lamp. And a lot of these things you probably use as a gatekeeper for your own temple. My thought is when you get to be a real good gatekeeper, you can help someone else with their gate. And that's why we have fellowship. Not to let anything in that is contrary to God's word. Because Jesus is the name called the Word of God. And like Michael said, 1 Peter 4:11, if you're going to speak as of the oracles of God. And if you're going to minister as to the power of God. And so it's understandable that we have to have our own functioning in this temple. Nothing to be allowed in. And of course, God doesn't want anything in there either. So he guards the deposit, and we have to guard the deposit in our temple, not to speak things against the Lord. Because the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil one. And of course, he also says that we're the Lord's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk. So God wants good works for us. And God's our workmanship. So, and if we're created, then he's creating us a temple of the Lord. And it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So if God's doing all this working, our work is to rest in God. So, and all this sovereignty we've been taught through the book, Sovereign God, in us and through us, I think that's the title, right? Anyway, God is sovereign over building this temple because it's made without hands. So I don't know which much more I can discuss about a temple. You know, it's kind of, if you're going to have something, there's attacking your temple, it's going to attack the land. They want to wreck your temple like they wrecked the temple of old, you know. And they have to reestablish this temple, and you need your lamp set back up and the lights to be lit. But what if you only have enough oil for one day, and you need 7 days, seven more days, because it takes 8 days to make the oil. So, which is a parable for that light, which is one of the tests, you know. If it doesn't pass the light test, whatever the word is, whether it's someone talking to you or something being put in your head, or if it's something on the news, or if it's something in a book, or if it's something in a magazine, or something that a trusted Christian might say to you from the plethora of denominations, what can we say about this word, you know, that you should be cautious on what you might want to let inside, you know? Actually, some people you may know have probably come across quite a few different people. And how do you, you know, I like what it says, for instance, in 1 John, I think it's 5 and 8, where there are three that bear record in heaven, the spirit, the water, and the blood. If it doesn't pass that test, then forget it. Then they go to the light test, and there's seven lights there, and there's knowledge, the wisdom, the fear of God, the main light, which is this, I believe, the Spirit of God. I would say it's holy and life. And then there's the light that represents the strength of the Lord, and then the understanding of the Lord, and then the teaching of the Lord. And that's from Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. So there's a light there. It has to pass the light test, and this light is lit by the Holy Spirit. So it has to pass two tests there. And that's part of your temple. So, you know, you don't want your temple defiled. And you don't want strange smoke either. You don't want to pray a strange prayer that would curse someone. But you do want things exposed that are wrong. And so there's a lot of attachment to this temple thing. I wish I could remember the verse that I got in Revelation, near the back of the book, where there's no temple there. But I can't remember how that one goes. So I think it's... not even going to guess. Anyways, there's lots to discuss about the temple, especially the restoration of this temple. The thoughts and ideas that you may think is right that was put into a person from, well, you know, I went through five different denominations, and sometimes it gives me a headache still today. So it's a very a plethora of information, because the physical temple is one thing, but the spiritual temple is something else. And I would say there's quite a bit of confusion over this. And you can see it all over YouTube, because they'll say the raising of the second temple. And And I was told that there's a spiritual temple, which I think is the Greek word naos, and then there's the physical temple, which I think is the Greek word herion. And some people could even tell us how many times in the New Testament is mentioned for the one type of temple or the other type of temple. So, and of course, they mocked Jesus while he was dying on the cross about this temple item that he spoke about, that he could re-raise it in 3 days. So, but there's a lot of things about the temple in the Bible and how it has to be restored. And I'm nice to see what's that name over there with the camera.
Josie.
Josie's picture there. So pay attention to that. I like the rainbow colors in there. I hope that would bring back Noah's rainbow for everyone. Anyways, praise God. And it has to do with light anyway, so it's pretty cool the way they did that art there. Praise and glory to God.
Okay. Anybody else? Anybody out there? Amen. Amen. I'm looking up a word here, verse. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to share or would like to talk about? What constitutes the wilderness, the tribulation? Yeah, Julie.
I would guess, I would say, not being able to rely on the world's ways of salvation in different areas. When you have a need, you have to trust the Lord for it. You have to believe Him to take care of your need. Your lack, whatever, that the you can't rely on the world anymore to do it for you. Kind of going out there and just see what God does to take your circumstance and make it, you know, make it work for you, without your own works getting involved. Some, you know, and things like that.
Amen. Yeah, go ahead, Ben. Or Andrew, or whoever.
I agree with that very much so. And this is the training we're in now. We've been in all our lives, actually. But it's comforting to know what it says in Philippians 2:13. For it is God that worketh in you both, willing to do according to His good pleasure. As far as I know, a father wants to do good things for his children. And I think I quoted that before. And also in Ephesians 2:10, Israel were God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon good works, which God afore had prepared, and we should walk in them. So, which, on the other hand, you know, we know that from 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, that we are, we are the sanctuary of the Lord, and God, God dwells in that sanctuary, and he says that I will dwell in them and walk. So that's kind of, God preparing us, you know. I wanted to Ben to give me, Ben has a printer at home, and he's supposed to bring that. As it says there, I believe that God can do it alone, but he also wants to work through us, Debbie's thing. And, you know, he wants to work it through us, even on all these things that personally we have, to have him give us what we need to make it through the tribulation, just like the verses said. And we have to, I guess, rest in that and trust in the Lord to give us what he said to us, what the word says, you know. But we have to stick to what he says. You know, and I kind of feel like a little kid here, because sometimes you fail, and we have to still stick to what he says. We have to go to that 1 John 1:9 and get back up, if that's what happens, or we have to continue till we see it happen. But, you know, because of the availability of everything that we have nowadays, sometimes we think, well, maybe I'll just go get it done, you know? And I sure hope you understand what I'm saying, because it's a little bit scary for me, kind of. Noted that God cares for us. Yeah. Well, glory to God. Praise God.
Amen. Go ahead, Pat.
He's going to care for us.
I guess I was just thinking, you know, when this thing starts, we're going to have a buildup of seeing services, like government services and infrastructure, things starting to collapse, or maybe, you know, things like oil prices and various other things like that are going to skyrocket, and it's going to get very, the economy is going to probably tend to start to erode. If everybody's been watching what's happening behind the scenes, and the farmers being basically run out of business or bought out of business, they're, you know, engineering famines to come, you know, so that they can control society in that way. So
I think the whole infrastructure of buying and selling, you know, the merchant, you know, structure that is in place, at some point, you know, I mean, that's going to be taken over, you know, mid-tribulation. There will be a point in time when that beast, which is in control, will implement certain controls or requirements that's going to eliminate our ability to buy and sell. And up to that point, there's, you know, the Lord is going to show us how to transition our way of operation out of this buying and selling process and move over into his giving and receiving you know, system. And so at some point, you know, mid-tribulation, it's going to be absolutely mandatory that we are functioning in that as people of God, or it's going to, you know, it's going to get very tense there that last 3.5 years. So I think, you know, just as we look back at what happened when Moses took the children of Israel out of that, out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, it was immediately, within 3 or 4 days, it was immediately massive dependence upon God, God raining, you know, manna out of heaven and bringing water out of the rock. I mean, that was a serious miracle that God created there. And I think it's going to be the same magnitude of miracle working God that's going to happen in these last days to harvest his people out of the earth. So I guess that's just what I was thinking related to that. We're going to be making a transition of the way we operate, you know.
Amen. So the first 3.5 years, what is that for? And then I'll ask the question of what is the last 3.5 years for? The first 3.5 years is that the bride and the man-child will be teaching people faith and how to believe, because they've already gone through the process of believing God for things that you didn't have before. And the bride and the man-child are going through that right now. And they'll be able to speak faith into people, show them how it operates. And that's to bolster their faith, help them understand faith for the last 3.5 years, which is going to be what? The Great Tribulation. Yeah, sharing our testimonies, the things that God, that we believe God for. And I believe God for food, believe God for provision, believe God for water supply, believe God for do all of those things. Yeah. And to teach them the things of God and how to walk in that holy life. Because if they don't learn it the first 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years is going to be tough. As you know already. Anybody got any other thoughts on that? I remember right before I came out here, the Lord gave me a dream that I was standing by myself. People were behind me. My family's behind me, but I was by myself. And I walked and went through a barbed wire fence into a great deserted area, great desert, looking out there, walking by myself out in there. And I think that was the Lord telling me, you're fixing to get into some faith-building instances, not knowing that it was going to be out here. And that's for one reason. That's to teach other people, just like David. You know, he does the same thing. Other people here do the same thing. Y'all do the same thing. You've been doing the same thing. You've been teaching people how to make it in the tribulation. Well, I can't, they're all they're trying to sell me is dried up cockroaches, you know. Well, I said, they'll start believing God for a hamburger. You know, that's what, and I'm just using that as a way to understand that it's going to be believing God for things in the times to come. And you'll be able to tell them, well, here's what you do. You don't worry about it. You just ask God for it and believe it's coming. And it'll come. It might come walking up to your door. It might have a cow walk up to your door, you know. I don't know. Go ahead, Julie.
Yeah, what you were saying, I agree with all that. We'll be able to share with people. I think the first 3.5 years is, you know, they're going to be the man-child bride's going to be ministering to the church, who are going to be coming out and following the man-child. So we'll be able to share our testimonies, how God healed us, all the demons we got set free from, all the bondages we were in. All this stuff that, you know, generational curses. Yeah, I used to have that, but now I've got this. And just share your own personal testimony, what God did for you. And, because they're going to need to hear that. And we are going to have, you know, the anointing, to be able to do a lot of things. So we'll have demonstrations of, you know, what the church hasn't been doing. We'll be doing those things. So that's going to be a witness for them. And it's going to be a powerful testimony, and we'll have the knowledge and understanding from all the things we've been studying. All that's going to be beneficial to not only other people that don't know about it, but just our own testimonies and meeting with other people that we've never met before who are also part of I would call the worldwide bride and man child, because they've all been going through their things too and believing for supernatural awesome things. And then, I think, you know, part of that, then the second 3.5 years, the great tribulation is, I believe David teaches this. And so I don't want to teach on it. Obviously, I don't want to say that, but it's the time where God cuts off that grace and that availability, to the Gentiles, to the church. And he's going to turn back to the, turn back to the Jews in the last 3.5 years. So that part is for them. And of course, that's when the mark of the beast comes too. So you can't. And it's going to be very difficult in the last 3.5 years for a lot of people, because you can sell your soul, you know, just for a piece of meat, right? Gotta eat, gotta feed my family. Kind of thing. So they'll take it because they don't know faith. And it's, well, I think we'll be doing a lot of praying as well for a lot of people. That's what we'll
Absolutely.
Be doing.
Absolutely. Go ahead, Andrew.
So what we're actually being trained for is when these opportunities come up, where you would want to see God come and fix something for you, or do something for you, or be your provision, be your deliverer, be your healer, then all these items are orchestrated by God to come to pass, kind of like the way Job was restored double at the end of the book of Job. But he still had to go through all that stuff, you see. So I think that's something it's a teaching the faith and depending upon who you are to God, because of what the Lord did at the cross. Who are you? You know, who you were called, but what were you called to? Who lives inside of you? Who's there? You know, like Paul said in the book of Acts, in him we live, move, and have our being. Why not? You know, that's Christ in you, and Christ agrees with God the Father. And then you get a verse there where God the Father's in you too. If any love me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. So this obedience, the obedience we need to have, has to be there. It has to be fulfilled. It has to be done by God, and you can't let any other word or any other decision or any other person come against it. And that's sometimes harder than you think. And I'm sure we all go through that stuff. But God is more than capable of doing it. So we're not anxious about it. We're not worried about it. We're supposed to be believing in God. You know, the people today have a different concepts of God, you know, through Christianity. They have different works. They're dividing. But if you look at the plethora of all the different denominations of all the religions, then how much do you have then? We mentioned the number of 40,000. But what about all the religions and their denominations with their religions too, that they have this completely different concept of God? And we're kind of hoping that God is still going to take people out of there too and birth them in this first 3.5 years. Like, they have to still be birthed and then be corrected. You know, these people where Paul went, they had to come out of a religion. You know, they had their gods and goddesses in Rome. They still, you know, they had to give something up to get something. But why should we have to do that with, well, we need to be separated too for God to be holy, even from the people who need correction in the denomination, yes. But as you know, in John 14, some of them are called, and you have to be more delicate with these ones, and some of them aren't. You know, the people from the first land in the parable of the sower, I think it's the majority of what people know as Christianity today. They don't know their salvation. like some people think it might be 25% for each one, but I think there's an awful lot in that first one. It's categorized by land. Some countries are bigger than others. Praise and glory to God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, we're out of time. We finally struggled through tonight, and that's good. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. We thank you, Father, for giving us all the faith to help others. We praise you for that, Father. Lord, be with us, guide us, lead us. And Lord, set a watch before our lips to speak only the things of you, Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Good night, saints. We'll see you later.